All right, John 13. Remember, we're talking... I shouldn't have done this. I'm going to ask you some questions here in a little bit. I'm giving you the answers here. All right, we just finished verse 20 of John 13, so we're moving into verse 21. So we'll pick up and read verse 21 through 30, and then I'll try not to give too much away here. But starting in verse 21, chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. All right, so we're going to talk about the Judas tragedy this morning a little bit. It's been a few weeks since we started chapter 13. And so what were Jesus and the disciples celebrating? All right, the Passover, and more specifically, they were actually partaking of what do we normally call this event? The what? Somebody said it, I think. The Last Supper, right? So they're eating this last Passover meal. We refer to it as the Last Supper because it was the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples at this Passover time. All right, so, and this, what major event has just taken place in the life of the disciples in the first 20 verses? So they're eating the Passover meal, and what big event just happened to them? All right, the foot washing. Jesus has just washed their feet, and they've gone through this whole ordeal where they were, let's see, do I have it back on this one? No, where do I have it? All right, so remember, they're fighting over who's going to be the greatest and who the best one is. They're going through all this, then, you know, Jesus begins washing their feet, and they're all probably shocked and awed and humiliated by the fact that he's doing this. To them, you know, he finishes that up, he gets back, sits or lays back down at the table or at the, not really a table or, but do they still call it tables, whatever, in the Mid-East. They get back down to wherever they're eating their food, you know, and he kind of reclines flat back there, starts talking to his disciples about being a good servant, being a good messenger, and how the servant's not greater than the master, and the messengers not shouldn't say anything more than what they're told to share and what to say. And so he's going through all of this, and now we get to verse 21. It says, Jesus became very troubled in his spirit. All right, who remembers? Oh, we'll get to that in a second. All right, while we're, I'll get to something else, but then we're going to hit... Try and remember back where else Jesus was troubled, because we've already looked at that and studied that, so kind of be thinking about that, but don't lose thought of what we're going to say next. All right, so imagine being at this supper with all these interruptions, right? And some of you would probably really be upset if you're a good hostess, because the food's probably really cold now, isn't it? All right, and I know if some of you ladies are probably would be freaking out, this is why there's only 13 men at the table, because they probably don't care. But, you know, at this point, they've had so many interruptions that, you know, it's really not about the food anymore. It's not the meal. All right. That really, there's not a whole lot going on with that at this point. All right. It's really about the time that Jesus is spending with his disciples. So then Jesus makes this statement. He's beginning to talk to them again about someone betraying them. And again, should that have surprised the disciples? Should that have been a surprise to them? All right, no. Why? Why should it have not surprised them? All right, because Jesus already mentioned it, hasn't he? He's already been telling them, you know, all along, there, you know, one of you is going to betray me. All right, we see that all the way back in John 6. Jesus answered, did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you has a devil. All right, that's pretty, you know, he's talking to his 12 disciples and he says, one of you has a demon. You know, and of course, Jesus knew it was, and nobody asked, or we're not told that anybody asked at that time. He didn't share with them anything more than that at that point. We go to John 13. He says, I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate bread has lifted his heel against me. All right, remember, where was Jesus quoting from? Back in Psalms, right? He's quoting back from the Psalms. All right, so Jesus has already mentioned to the disciples that someone's going to betray him. So it shouldn't be really a surprise or anything confusing when he gets to verse 21, or starting in verse 21, when now he begins to really explain to them or share with them again the fact that he is going to be betrayed. All right, because verse 21 is really just a continuation of verse 18 and what he was saying there. So now it says that he was troubled in spirit. Where else have we seen that? Where else have we seen that Jesus was troubled in spirit? That same phrase, that same word. That where? Okay. We haven't got there yet, but it is going to be the same thing. What's something that we've already looked at where Jesus was troubled? Anybody remember? Where? All right, yes. Chapter 12, verse 27, he says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. So they're at the triumphal entry. All right. Or right before that, his soul was troubled. All right. If we go back even into chapter 11, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who'd come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved and he was greatly troubled. All right, this was at the death of Lazarus. We saw that. All right, so how well can y'all see that one? It's not too good, is it? But, you know, if we looked at this already, when he is troubled in spirit, he was stirred up, agitated, anxious, or distressed, all of these things, trying to help you understand what it means here. He was troubled. He was... had inward commotion, right? He was disturbed by the events that he knew were going to take place here. So it was something that, I mean, it was obvious, or it should have been obvious to the disciples that something was bothering him, right? And those of you that have either a good friend, or if you're married and have a husband or wife, you know when something's bothering your spouse. You know when something's bothering a friend. You know, you can see it on their face. You can see it in how they respond to things. And so it wasn't any different for Christ here. You know, his disciples had spent three and a half years with him. You know, they knew him. They knew his behaviors. They knew his demeanor. And so they should have picked up now on the fact that, you know what, something's really bothering Christ now. You know, something, you know, and you know, he just washed our feet, you know, now he gets back, he's talking to us, and now he's going into this deep, thought-provoking mood, or getting very introspective, and it's obvious that something is weighing very heavily on his heart. And what do we see here? We see Christ's humanity, don't we? We see the fact that, yes, he was God, but he was also human. You know, as God, he could have just plowed through it and, oh, yeah, you know, I know the end and I know this and, you know, it's all going to be okay. This is all for the best. And I'm just doing my Father's will and it's no big deal. And yes, as God, that's all true. But as man, he knew the pain, the suffering, the anguish, the feeling of being forsaken by the Father and knowing that all of that was coming. And it broke his heart, knowing what was going to happen and knowing what had to happen in order for man, human, humanity to be reconciled to God. And then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. So again, he's making the statement. He's again telling the disciples what is going to happen. And he's speaking very openly to them. When he says, truly, truly, verily, verily. What is that? That's just a very solemn oath, a very, very serious conversation. You know, it's kind of like when you go up to maybe somebody that you work with, or if you're the boss and you have to go to an employee and correct them, and you know, you're going to bring them in your office and say, you know, Solomon, you know, I really need to talk to you right now. Or, you know, if you're dealing with a child, you know, you have you're a parent and you're dealing with a son or a daughter, you know, and you have them meet you in your bedroom, their bedroom, the living room, the kitchen, wherever it is that, you know, you might talk to them in a formal setting. You know, in our house, if we weren't going to get spanked, it was always the dining room. We always went and sat at the dining room table. You know, my dad would have us go in and, you know, sit there. And, you know, if dad was in the dining room and said, you know, hey, come in here and sit down, it was like, okay, this isn't like going to be a pat on the back and you did a great job. This is going to be like something I did didn't, you know, it wasn't bad enough to get spanked, but it's not really good either. You know, this is like instruction time. All right. So this is what Jesus is at. This is where he's at. He's bringing before them something very, very needful for him to say. Very serious.
Also, if we think a little bit about the progression of what's been happening, that the disciples, Jesus, have been talking about this sort of thing for a long time. But I think it would have been very easy for the disciples to think, oh yeah, somebody might turn away from him like many others did. That type of betrayal.
Okay.
Just going away, you know. But now I think they're starting to see the seriousness. They've surely heard time and again. They say, "Don't go to Jerusalem because they're after you. They're going to try to kill you." And now maybe putting it together. You mean one of us is actually going to turn you over to the high priests? And you know that it's starting to sink in that this is something serious on Christ's mind.
And I think they might have been getting the serious part of it, but I still don't think they understood that it was really one of them. And I'll try to show that in just a minute as well. Because in verse 22, what does it say? It says the disciples look at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. So they're looking at each other, going, "Okay, really? Like we know each other? You know, I know Nate. I know Greg. You know, but they would never do that. I know Nate, another Nate. I know, you know." These guys, I know them. They're in class every week, you know. Or, you know, it's like, you know, us in our pastoral staff meeting. I'm like, I know Brian. I know Jonathan. I know Nathan. They never turn on us. They wouldn't do that. So we're looking around. So why were they uncertain about whom Jesus was talking about? Because they're all friends. They'd been hanging out for 3 years, 3.5 years. They knew each other. You know, they understood their personalities and, you know, okay, it's like, I know Peter's the one that sticks his foot in his mouth all the time. And, you know, Judas, yeah, he takes care of the money and he always has money for us. And if we need food, he gets it. And, you know, if we need to replace our sandals, he's on it and he's getting them. And, you know, he always takes care of us. And on and on. So, you know, all of them, they knew each other. They depended upon each other. They understood what was, you know, who they were. So although Jesus had given the disciples reason to believe one of them would betray him, I don't think that idea that it was really one of them, one of the 12 of them, had sunk in. And whether they were just in denial, maybe God was protecting them from understanding, it's not clear. But what's clear is they hadn't come to grip with the fact that it was really one of them. And the only thing that I can think, the only way that maybe I can put this in perspective is if it would be like finding out that your best friend betrayed you. Or that you had shared something in complete confidence with a friend and then they went and told. They went and gossiped about it. Or even worse, you know, if your spouse is cheating on you. I mean, I've talked with people that have gone through that and just the complete betrayal that they feel, the complete humiliation that they feel in that. You know, even what, you know, the situation that we had a couple years ago, you know, when a pastor and a Bible teacher that we respect and that we love denounces the faith, and you just think, how could they do that? You know, I have their messages. I heard them teach. I heard them teach through books of the Bible. And, you know, how could they do that? You know, you're just totally blown away. And it's hard for you to come to grips with that. It's hard to grasp that truth, that the acknowledgement that, hey, it really happened. And I think the reason is that as humans, what we want to believe the best about other people until they're proven wrong. And then even then, we want to cling to the hope that, okay, well, there's still something good in there. You know, I don't know how many of you, and I know I'm going to drag up something from 14 years ago, but, you know, I don't know how many of you were here 14, 15 years ago when we had our previous pastor retired. And after he retired, it came out that he had actually, he admitted to having a couple adulterous affairs during his ministry here. And the church had previously voted to give him a retirement for the rest of his life. And at that point, you know, he confessed his sin and he agreed to have that retirement withheld and pending a members meeting in hopes that the membership would vote to reinstate that and give that back to him. You know, and I don't know if you were in that members meeting, it was amazing how many people said, well, okay, yes, he did wrong. Yes, he sinned, but he was still a really great pastor and he should still get the retirement. You know, and the thought was, if he had confessed his sin when it occurred, what would have happened? He would have stepped down from the ministry. He would not have continued pastoring. He wouldn't have been able to complete, you know, as many years as he did and retire as a pastor. And so the thought was, you know, why should the church reward him for not confessing sin, for living a lie for those years, and then expect to be rewarded for that? But the mindset of many in the congregation, well, he's been my pastor for all my life. You know, he led me to the Lord. He has preached to me all these years. He married me. He buried my grandma. He did. Okay, and I get all that. And those are all great things. And, you know, we appreciate all the service that was done, but When the truth is exposed, that you've got to come to grips with that. And you have to understand that, yes, no, we're not all perfect. We're not, and we sin, but we still have to admit our guilt and take the punishment of that. You know, because there are ramifications and consequences of our sin. And so, yes, we do want to believe the best, and about people, and most people do. I know there are some, I've met some, that they just always think the worst of everybody and don't believe anything good about anybody. Even when you say something good, well, yeah, you're probably just a cover-up. And, you know, it's always a conspiracy about something, all right? And there's a handful of them. But again, what do we have? We have to balance that, don't we? You know, yes, we want to believe the best. Yes, we're going to give people the benefit of the doubt. But at some point, we have to acknowledge, okay, you know, here's the facts, and I have to accept them. I have to realize that this is true. And then we can deal with that, and we can go with that. But the disciples were really disturbed about this. You know, as we look at other gospel writers, what do we see? It says in, I think it's Matthew. Yeah, Matthew says that they started asking him one at a time. You know, Lord, is it me? You know, so here's Jesus kind of, you know, in the middle of them. And so one by one, they're asking Jesus. Andrew's asking him, Jesus, is it me? You know, then James, Jesus, is it me? Philip, Jesus, is it me? You know, and one by one, they all go through asking, is it me? Now, obviously, from Scripture, Jesus doesn't answer them. Yeah, because, you know, he doesn't point a finger at any of them. He's not answering them. Luke says they began to question one another. You know, so when Jesus doesn't answer them, now they start pointing fingers at each other. You know, Dick, is it you? You're going to do it. No, it can't be you. James, how about, is it you? You know, so now they're pointing fingers at each other. Okay, what does that remind you of just a few verses earlier? Yeah, who's the greatest? You know, I'm the greatest. No, I am. No, I am. Now it's, you're the betrayer, Greg. You're going to do it. I know it's you. You know, now they're fighting over who's going to betray Jesus. You just sit on the front row so you get picked on more. Yes. I should pick on the people in the back and maybe get them to move up front. So anyway, so Mike, it's you. All right. It's Jason because he's leaving. Hey, I didn't write the scripture. I just read it. And, you know, he ate and now he's leaving. No. But it says, you know, they began questioning one another of which of them it could be who's going to do this. So, you know, now it's almost, you know, they're starting to, you know, almost get a conspiracy about each other. You know, well, you know, it might have been, you know, Butch, it might have been you because, you know, I didn't see you at this time. And, you know, where were you at, you know, halfway of yesterday? And, you know, so now they're just all starting to come up with different thoughts and ideas. And it's just more chaos, just like in the beginning when they're arguing over who was the greatest. Then what happens? It says, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motions to him to ask Jesus who he's talking about. All right, so who is the disciple whom Jesus loved? It never tells us, but it's John. It's John, right? All right, and we know that from other comparing scripture with scripture, we see that other places, you know, that it's John. That John is the disciple whom Jesus loved, and that's how John refers to himself in his gospel. All right, so kind of, if you can kind of get the idea here, Jesus is here kind of in the middle. You probably have John to this side of him. Judas is probably on the other side of him because he was the one that was responsible for the money and, you know, for the food and keeping up with all the stuff, the supplies. And remember, we said that they recline at the table, so the head would probably be here closest to the table, the feet back over here sticking out. Normally they would lean on their left elbow, eat with the right. John's back would be to Jesus' face. Does that make sense? All right, so that's kind of how they're all accustomed here. But John's next to Jesus, so Peter catches John's eye and makes some kind of motion to him. You know, so Peter obviously had to be over here probably somewhere so he could see John. But, you know, Peter's trying to get John because John's right there and he knows John and Jesus are tight. And so it's, you know, kind of, hey, you ask him. You know, you know, who is this? You know, you get the secret word for us and figure that out. Who is he talking about? Now, since Jesus, you know, and this, I was studying this and I thought, you know, Peter's the outspoken one, right? So why didn't Peter just ask? Why wasn't he the one that would have, you know, because normally you would think, you know, here's, you know, every other time in the Gospels, Peter's the one jumping. You know, he's the one saying things, asking questions. So why is it all of a sudden he doesn't want to be the one to ask anything? Okay, he might be learning. Somebody else was going to say something. Somebody else over here? I thought I heard something. What? All right, he might be afraid it was him, Jessica. Okay. He was might have been afraid of the answer. Yes.
You know, in a family, you know, if you want to ask your mom or dad something, you're afraid, you know, you get the good kid to ask questions.
Okay. All right. All right, and I think you're on the right track. When did Peter just get in trouble? When was the last time he had just gotten in trouble?
Washing
feet, right? You know, you're not washing my feet. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Yes, I am. You know, I don't think so. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Okay, wash everything, Jesus. You know, just do everything. You know, do me all. You know, so, I mean, he had just been he had just had an argument with Jesus. And he's probably thinking, you know what? I got burned last time. I'm not doing it again. You know, I'm not jumping in. You know, I may be stupid, but I'm not that stupid. You know, I'm not going at it another time with them. So, you know, let me find, you know, who else can I get in trouble? You know, who else is going to do this? So, you know, he's looking over and he goes, John, he's right there. You know, hey, dude, you ask him. All right, so we already talked about that. All right, so it says, so that disciple leaning back against Jesus says to him, Lord, who is it? And then Jesus answers, it's he to whom I'll give the morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. All right, so again, the kind of the picture, you know, that I think it would probably be best to imagine would be, you know, John's here, you know, so as he's kind of leaning, he would probably kind of just kind of roll back, and Jesus is right near him. So he kind of, it almost, you know, from what Scripture says, you know, John, like, lays his head on Jesus's chest. You know, he's that close, he can roll over, have his head right there, and just kind of whisper up to him, you know, Jesus, who is it? Who are you talking about? And Jesus answers him. Now, one thing that has always bothered me is if when Jesus answers him, and then as we finish the story, nobody tries to stop Judas. And I've always thought, well, if Jesus answers him, and if everybody heard it, you know, why are they, you know, when Judas gets up and they all go, oh, he must be going to buy more food. You know, it's like they have no clue. And as I studied more and as I researched this, really the only answer that I can come up with is that Jesus answered John, but it was quiet.
Right.
And it was only loud enough for John to hear him.
Yeah,
right. So John heard it, but none of the other disciples did. And, you know, so Jesus says to John, you know, whoever I give the morsel of bread to after I've dipped it in the sup, that's who it's going to be. And so John heard it, but, you know, at that point, nobody else has. You know, so first Jesus announces that one of them's a traitor. Second, they're all dumbfounded and they're pointing fingers at each other, asking, is it me, is it me, is it me? Now Peter's, you know, giving John the dirty eye to, you know, ask and figure out who it is. And John's able to do this because his head's just right there at Christ. Then Jesus tells John, you know, who it is. And then he gives the bread to Judas on the other side. So would we all agree thus far these events are the way they should be? All right. Are we all good with that? All right. Well, next week we will ask the question, why didn't anyone stop Judas? All right. So we will pick up there next week. And other than the fact that maybe John was the only one that heard it, we'll talk about that a little bit more starting next within class next week. Nope, 2 weeks, because next week is Resurrection Sunday. So 2 weeks from now, you have 2 full weeks to study this. All right, so you should have some really good answers. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to look into it. And thank you that as we study the characters and the lives of people that are in Scripture, that other than you, they weren't perfect either. They had struggles, they had issues, they had problems, just like we do. And you see fit to reveal their strengths, their weaknesses, and to let us know that it's okay to be human. And Father, help us as we continue to study the passage, that we would strive to understand it more, that it would make us realize how much more we need to depend on you, and that we would love you more. In Christ's name, amen.